We're the people of God. This is what we are trying to be. We are His representatives on this earth. We are trying to be the living image of Jesus the Christ here before a world that needs to understand who Jesus is, needs to understand the great gospel that He preached, the great promise that He offers, the great hope that each and every one of us shares in. So we are, myself personally, of course, everyone in the room, just so grateful that you appreciate these things and take the time to be here this morning. We began last week with a fairly lengthy introduction, as a matter of fact, on the book of Psalms. Considered Psalm 1 last week, and we'll be marching our way through these Psalms for some time to come. So please open your Bibles in the Old Testament there to the book of Psalms, and the second one. You'll find it in most Bibles if you pretty well just crack the book right in the middle, for you younger ones who maybe aren't quite familiar with the text, that you'll usually hit the book of Psalms. It's the biggest one in the Old Testament there. It pretty well spans the very middle of your Bible. Psalm number 2 divides itself very nicely, and probably in your text you'll see that there are blank lines between these sections. It divides itself really into four very distinct ideas. Now, each of them in three verses, it's a nice symmetrical kind of a presentation, if you will. And it begins like this in the first three verses. Why are the nations in an uproar, and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, verse 3 there, as you can see, probably has quotation marks. Verse 3 is presented by the author, probably David, as the words in the mouth of these kings, of these rulers, of these most rebellious people. The great question, of course, in these three verses is, why? Why is it that groups of people, nations, tribes, all the countries on the earth at one time or another, array themselves against God? Why is it that we as a people here in the United States as well have been among those that are in open rebellion before our God? Now, David is writing this psalm, of course. He is writing a long time ago. He's writing in the 11th century, right about in the middle of the 11th century B.C. And as David is writing this psalm, it is being written from his viewpoint. It has a point of contact with his life, but he is simultaneously inspired. He's being moved by the Holy Spirit to record words here that have application for him, but are also going to have application later with regard to Jesus the Christ. This is among the very most premier of the messianic psalms in this great book of Psalms. And so it is going to have an application for David. It's going to have an application in the first century as well. And it has an application for us today too. In David's day, and you can read all of these nations in 2 Samuel 8, and we're not going to turn back there right now. In David's day, it's thought, we don't know for sure, it wasn't stated in the inspired text, but it appears that David may have written this psalm just after he had taken possession of the Jebusite city of Jerusalem, which he would make his capital, which he would build, which he would turn into a marvelous place. He would invest a great deal of time and money and effort in fortifying it. He would build a palace there. In about 1050 B.C., David had problems, and David had nations against him. David had nations and peoples that devised vain things. They were fighting against God's representative, this new king of Israel. They were fighting against him personally. David, the Philistines did it. Moab did it. Zobah did it. The Syrians did it, also known as Arameans in the text. The Ammonites, the Amalekites, all of them are in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And David subdued all of them. Because no matter who you are, no matter how powerful you are, no matter how strong your army or how many subjects that you have in your kingdom, if the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord's anointed, against someone who has been selected by God for His purposes and for His mission and for His work, if you array yourself, whoever you are, against God, His people, and His plans, then you will surely fail. And the Philistines did, and the Moabites did, and the Zoites did, and the Arameans did, and the Ammonites did, and the Amalekites did. They all did. Because it is pointless. And so these first verses are presented from David's standpoint in the form of a rhetorical question. Why would you do that? You read the news all the time. People do the craziest things, just insane things. And you read the article and you say, why would anybody do that? It's just so obviously pointless, fruitless, ridiculous. Why would you do that? So it's not like that David, or God, if he puts these words in his mouth, is going to explore all of the reasons why somebody might rebel against God. There's lots of them. Lots and lots of them. But why? If you're here this morning as one who is not giving yourself wholly to his service, if you are one that is not serving your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, if you're not really involved in the work, first and foremost in your life, why? Why? Pardon me, you can tell from the grimace on my face that the inevitable cough was coming. That's that time of year. But as I mentioned in the Bible class, I feel great. You know, it's just all that followed in my lungs here that we're working with. So, the rhetorical question to begin with. But for Christians in the first century, brethren, there was more than just this question that was in David's mind. And God was moving David to deal with his own circumstances, but also to have a view to things that would come in the future as well. If you have a pen or a pencil, I certainly hope you do, make sure over here, and particularly next to verse 1 and 2, that you write in the margin Acts 4, verses 23 through 28. Write it in there. This verse is referenced, it's quoted, in fact, over in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, it's certainly not talking about David. So let's look over there for just a minute. Acts 4, Old Psalms, we'll be right back there in a moment. But in the fourth chapter of Acts, and starting at verse 23, when they had been released, this is Peter and John from the imprisonment that took place due to their preaching in chapter 3. In verse 23 of chapter 4, when they were released, they went to their own, that is to the apostles, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Well, they'd been forbidden to preach, is what it was about. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, and they said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Again, my apologies. You got a little bit of a burr in there right now. Amen. Wash that out. And then in the next verse, 28. Chapter 4, verse 28. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. These people understood in the first century that when God determines to do something, it will absolutely be done. It cannot be deterred. All the nations, even the Roman Empire, brethren, can come against our God and will be defeated. They'll just be rolled over. They'll just be gobbled up. You cannot win if you seek to oppose your God. But in this case, of course, our father David could not, I think, at that time have even known that he was speaking in verse 27 of those who would murder the Christ, those who would gather against the Son of the living God, those who would try to defeat the greatest of all God's plans. Marvelous things, brethren, he did in the Old Testament. But the greatest of all things that God did was to send his Son to save us from our sins. There is nothing so important as this. Pardon me. Again. Okay, I'm going to get this together here. Just a minute. All right, here we go. So, again, though, in Acts chapter 4, verse 25, let's start there. By the mouth of the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, thy servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly, in this city, now it's the same city, David had all those nations warring against him in. It's the same city David built and fortified. It's that capital city of Israel, Jerusalem. In this city, there were gathered together, 1,000 years ago, against David, and now, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what your hand decreed. Brethren, even when these people arrayed themselves against God, it was a part of God's plan. And even when they murdered Jesus the Christ, it was a part of God's plan. It was the fulfillment of all God's plans. And it was not the end of His plans. For shortly later, there would be a resurrection of Jesus the Christ. His establishment upon the throne of the world and the building of His church, which the Scriptures declare in more than one place, to be eternal. So for David, in these first three verses, whose physical life is in jeopardy, he's led by the Spirit to wonder, why would people array themselves against God? Don't you know you have no hope? And then simultaneously, the Spirit looking ahead over 1,000 years to see the crucifixion of Jesus the Christ. And the disciples recognizing, you cannot defeat our God. Because that's the point, really, of the answer in verses 4 through 6 back in the Psalm. So turning back to Psalm 2 again, there is, if you will, an emphatic exclamation point of an answer that God gives to the rhetorical question, why do they rage? And the answer actually is no answer at all, if you will. There is not an explanation for the rebellious nature of these various people. But there is this in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. In other words, well, you've asked me a question. Why are they doing this? I'm not even going to answer it. I'll just laugh at it. Because God is in control. He's in control during David's days. He'll be in control for the next 1,000 years. He will see to the birth of His Son. He will see even to the death of His Son. But He will see to the resurrection of His Son as well. God is in control. You try to stop David from being king in Jerusalem, forget it. You try to stop Jesus from being king of all things, forget it. Not even in death itself. And then he says in verse 5, he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. No answer to the rhetorical question of why people are rebellious, but rest assured, they'll answer for it. God doesn't need to tell us why people choose to turn their hearts against Him. The reasons that you give are insufficient to begin with. We're not going to explore that, but I'll tell you this. I, God, am not worried about it, he says. I'll just laugh about it. And I will come a day, there will come a day, I will speak in anger. I will terrify you with my fury. And one by one, brethren, the Moabites fell, and the Ammonites fell, and the Amorites fell, and the Amalekites fell. You know, every single one of them fell. And David established his city and ruled over Israel for a total of 40 years and went on to be the father, many generations later, of Jesus the Christ, the King of all things, who we saw in the Acts class this morning, the Scripture told us, will be the judge of both the living and the dead. And then in verse 6 it says, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. God says, I will rule. I will rule over every one of you and all of you kings and rulers who come against me. I will rule in every age and in every place. And most particularly, I will put my king on my mountain there in that city of Jerusalem. And so, at this point, we have the recognition, brethren, and that can't be talking about David anymore. These are the words of God Himself. And David was apparently already king and had been for 7 years when this psalm was written. Would only be ruling 33 more in Jerusalem. He had to rule before that in a different place. But here he is now for 33 God's certain prophecy that one day there'll be a king that will eclipse anything in glory that David ever had, that will be greater in every sense of the term. And we are told then, in answer to the rhetorical question, God is in control, God will judge in due time, and God will rule in the meantime. After which we come to these next verses 7 through 9, which come in the form of a promise. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. I mentioned a moment ago that this is the first of the messianic psalms in this book of Psalms. There are several which speak of a coming king, an anointed one, a savior, a ruler, a son of the living God, who is declared to be such right here in verses 7 through 9. And right here, brethren, you have not only this great promise of a Messiah who will be God's son, but you also have, coincidentally, and you might see this if you look in your marginal references or footnotes there, you have the most quoted psalm out of the entire book. There are 6 times in the New Testament that verses 7, 8, and 9 are going to be quoted. 3 times that verse 7, this declaration about the Son of God, is quoted. And 3 times about the nature of his ruling with a rod of iron is quoted. So, you might want to make some notes again here. I hope that you will. We're not going to look at these passages over in the verses I'm about to give you right here, but I have you jot them down. What he says in Psalm 2 and verse 7 is that a son is coming. This great king in Zion, of verse 6, is going to be the Son of God, begotten by him. You will find that quoted in Acts chapter 13, verses 32 through 34. You will find this reference again to the Son of God upon the earth in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. And you'll find it a third time, but second time in Hebrews, at chapter 5 and verses 5 through 9. And we've not enough time this morning. I've got 3 other verses, you know, also to look at with regard to the ruling. So I'm just going to put them up for you here this morning. Please go home and look up these passages. They're not lengthy. They're really very clear and easy, you know, to understand. But brethren, I can help us, you know, to focus on the psalm to realize how fundamentally important it was to God's plans. That in David's day, 1,000 years plus before Jesus, God would be able to establish himself as the foreteller of the future and the worker, controller of the future. That despite all the opposition that Satan could muster in the whole world against God's plans, both in David's day and in that which is to come, the Son of God would come, did come. And the Son of God is ruling now on the throne that was prophesied through David's mouth, moved by the Holy Spirit, about 1050 B.C., over 3,000 years ago. The book of Psalms, we had an introduction to it last week, now saying this morning, brethren, is really central in God's plans with regard to this messianic prophecy, with regard to God's messianic plan. And the book of Psalms, as we mentioned last week, is the emotional book and the songbook of the Old Testament. Many of the songs in our songbook are based on psalms, and some of them verbatim, word for word. And they are declarations of our love and appreciation for the power of the living God who can make happen whatever he wants to happen, up to and including a virgin birth. My son will come to this earth I have created, and he will bear the flesh. Now then, as you look at the remainder of verses 7 through 9 at least, and come to verse 9, the idea of his ruling, this Son of God upon the earth, ruling with a rod of iron, is found in Revelation 3 times. They're all in Revelation. Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. Revelation chapter 12 at verse 5. And Revelation chapter 19 at verse 15. And again, I'm not going to turn over there. You've got to jot them down. You can study those, or at least you can read them, of course, this afternoon or at some other time. This, the Son of God, is going to rule. And he will rule with a rod, a staff of some kind, that is made out of iron. Now that, brethren, is a picture of great power. It is also a picture of punishment. A rod of iron is used not just as a means of saying, see, I'm the king and this is my symbol of authority, but it carries with it, since it is a rod, that's the term that's used, rather than staff, of that thing being wielded not as a symbol, but used as a form of punishment. So in Revelation 2, Jesus rules. In Revelation 12, Jesus rules. In Revelation 19, Jesus rules. But he is ruling as one who also controls, punishes, and even destroys. That rod of iron is going to take care of these kings and rulers. That rod of iron is going to shatter them. No piece of pottery, earthenware is the translation I have in the New American Standard, has any chance against a rod of iron. They're overmatched. And brethren, we now are the recipients, living in the wonderful age that we do, of all of this past history, and recorded for us in books, in audio recordings, you know, video, and all the rest of that that we have access to, so that we can learn about this history. How God has ruled this world. How Jesus has ruled this world. How it is that everything proclaimed in this psalm came to pass exactly as stated. And continues to be the epitome of God's control of the entire universe. That king is our king. That king, brethren, is also our Savior, our brother, and our friend. And that rod is not a thing that we need fear. It is wielded on our behalf, in our best interest, for us. The circumstances that take place across all the surface of the earth, brethren, they are under control. So if you're worried, is there a new war going to break out in the Middle East? Israel bombed Syria 3 times this week. Hey, Iran's upset about it. Hezbollah and Lebanon are worried. Things are heating up in the Middle East again. What will it mean? Is it going to draw us in? You know, are we going to have boots on the ground? All the stuff they're talking about in the news right now. Should you care? Well, it depends on how you answer the question. If you're thinking, why do the nations rage? The answer is, pointlessly, foolishly, to no effect, and it doesn't matter, because our king is in control. Fear these things? Never. If it brings on the end of the world? Great. We're ready. If this is how God's going to wrap it all up, sooner's better. You know, let it be so. But what we know for sure, there is no king, no ruler, no nation, no nuclear weapon, no nothing that we as the people of God need to fear. God has foreseen it all. God controls it all. God is taking care of it now, and our brother and our Savior and our friend is our king. What have we to fear if God is for us, if Jesus is our Lord? Brethren, all the world is going to go to that one of these days, and sooner is better. In the meantime, we serve a risen Savior who closes now this psalm that the Spirit does in the mouth of David with a warning. So what you get is a rhetorical question. A curious answer, because it doesn't address the actual question, but it just says that the question really is unnecessary and meaningless. We have a wonderful promise about this Messiah. Let me have this in verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. While you're looking at the text there, you don't turn back if you need to Psalm 1. Remember how that started? Psalm 1:1, another Psalm of David. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. That is not shattered pottery. That's us. Planted, flourishing, constantly nourished with waters there in which our very roots, you know, are planted. We cannot fail, brethren. If we, as God also warns these nations, will heed the advice that's given in verse 10. Brethren, like the kings, show discernment. Brethren, like the judges, take warning. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage. That means to bow, to show your respect, to give deference to him, to demonstrate that you are in submission to him. It is in every way to show that he is superior because you place yourself under him. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Psalm 2, brethren, is a marvel in world history. Psalm 2 is a statement about circumstances that were going on at the time of David and were fulfilled. No nation against David succeeded. And then you have a psalm that is simultaneously written about an individual certain king who himself will be the Son of God in what was then a far distant future. And it came to pass exactly the way the psalm says. So we are given to understand. The rhetorical question doesn't matter. In your heart or in anybody else's, just don't rebel, because it's not going to work out for you. And then, recognize that God is absolutely in control. He is laughing at all that's going on in the world, brethren. So should we. So when you read the evening news, don't get all upset about it. God's laughing. He is our King. Jesus is laughing. He is our King. What are we worried about? The promise of the Messiah, those three verses, 7-9, was fulfilled. And now it's just this that we have to remember. Worship him, brethren. Worship him. Worship. Adoration. Complete surrender to the great King, Jesus, who sits upon the throne of his church, which is his kingdom, which is his body, which is us. So that all the circumstances of the world are controlled by him for his purposes, to his glory, and to his church's success. So what does Psalm 2 tell us? Psalm 2 says, relax, don't worry, be happy, so long as you are worshiping God. If you will take that word into heart, so long as you worship him frequently, vigorously, passionately, eagerly, with your whole heart, with your whole mind, with all your strength, if you love him and serve him and worship him like that, brethren, you'll succeed like David, a man after God's own heart. Brethren, you'll succeed like Jesus the Christ, risen from the dead. And you will succeed ultimately in that great and final judgment that none of us can escape. Psalm 2. It's just wonderful encouraging, isn't it? Oh boy, life is good.
how blessed we are if we'll just take these words to heart.
Appreciate your attention. As always, if we can help you draw closer to your God, personal Bible study, you have questions you'd like to ask, you have a problem that you're wrestling with, maybe you'd like to become a Christian today. Talk a lot about that in our Bible class this morning. To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38, is the beginning of a walk with the greatest of all kings, who will never fail you, and who has promised that he will rule with a rod of iron to shatter all who would ever oppose him. If God is for us, if Jesus is for us, brethren, who can be against us? Join us in his service, will you not? As together we stand and sing.